I sent out the word that I would be preaching on the believer's antidote to worry, fear, and ineffectiveness. And we're going to do that in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Something that we need to devote ourselves more to, something that I always know I need to do more, is what we find in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, where the Bible says this: continue in prayer. Let's just stop right there. Continue in prayer. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. That word continue is not the typical word for continue. It literally means to devote oneself, to persist in, to spend much time in, to be busily engaged in. That is that one word as it is used in various places throughout the New Testament, referring to other things. Persist, devote, spend much time, busily engage in prayer. Continue in prayer. Would you say that was the practice of the early church? As you go to the book of Acts, you're going to find that's what they did a lot of. So even while I'm speaking, let's go back to the book of Acts and go to chapters 1 and 2. Acts 1 and 2. It's interesting, as I study other parts of the New Testament, that it brings me back sometimes to passages I've preached on and exposited, and yet it brings me back there to say more things about the passage than I was able to spend time on when I was going through it and exegeting it in a sermon. And so you look at Acts chapter 2, and you notice that the disciples are about to experience Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you think the disciples were doing just prior to Pentecost? In Acts 2:1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So we know that on that day, they were all in one accord in one place. And so you go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 14, where it talks about them being with one accord, and you notice what they did on that day. 1:14, "These all continued with one accord in," there it is, "in prayer and supplication." And it specifically notes with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were on that day continuing in prayer. Another verse, Acts 2:42. Those who were saved, the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, we notice what they continued doing, referring to this morning's message on a true disciple is one who continues. Here's what you continue in. They continued, same word that you find there in Colossians 4:2, "steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." They persisted. They devoted themselves. They spent much time and they busily engaged themselves in those four things, but also in prayers. Now, chapter 6 and verse 4. The reason the apostles said we need deacons, we need men who are going to take care of the issues in the church, is so that they would have time to devote themselves, to persist in, to spend much time in, to busily engage themselves in two things. Acts 6:4. "But we will give ourselves continually to," and the first thing mentioned is prayer, "and to the ministry of the word." Now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. While you're turning in your Bibles, just keep those fingers limbered up. Romans chapter 12. And verse 12, starting in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation," last four words out loud, please, "continuing instant in prayer." That old phrase, "continuing instant," is the one Greek word that we've been looking at, persisting in, being busily engaged in, spending much time in, devoting ourselves to. Continuing instant in prayer. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the name Ernest Reveal. I know some of you who went to Bob Jones, you know who Ernest Reveal is, because there's a dormitory on campus named after Ernest Reveal. I was in Reveal Dormitory for 3 years. Rooms 201 and 205, in case you're interested. Anyway, Ernest Reveal was gloriously saved in 1904 during a raging storm. He was a cripple, and he later became very well known for his prayer life. I remember stories being told on campus because they would talk about, okay, this dorm was named after Ernest Reveal, and so the guys would be told by that supervisor, here's why this dorm was named after him. You know, I like it when you can remember people of the past in spite of all of their problems, in spite of all the mistakes they made, like the statues that are being torn down now. I like the fact that you can remember somebody for the things that they were well known for in spite of the mistakes, because all of us are sinful. But Ernest Reveal, I was reading this in a book some time ago, he would lean against something when he prayed. He was a cripple. He lived in Evansville, Indiana, and one day he noticed a building that had been vacated by the Chamber of Commerce. So he walked over, leaned against that building, took his hat off and said, oh God, if you will give me this building, you and I will do something in this town that will make heaven glad. That's just the way he prayed. Within a few weeks, he moved in and he opened the Evansville Rescue Mission. He also started Camp Reveal. He later asked God for money for two station wagons to transport kids and the poor to his camp. He got two station wagons. It was said that whatever Ernest Reveal prayed for, he got. Somebody who worked with Ernest Reveal as a, I think he was a late teenager, early 20s, was Dr. Bob Jones III. And he had the privilege of working with this man and observing him and watching his prayer life. Here was a man who continued in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 goes on to say, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. It's interesting how many times the Bible talks about thanksgiving. We don't normally talk about thanksgiving unless it's thanksgiving time. We need to talk more about thanksgiving and continuing in prayer with thanksgiving, watching the same in thanksgiving. We're going to talk about watch in just a minute, but watching in the same with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You probably know this verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everybody knows the word or the verse. At least you can quote it. You may not know where it is. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says, pray. You know that verse. Pray without ceasing. Very next verse, does anybody know without looking? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Isn't it interesting how often thanksgiving is mentioned with prayer? I would challenge you, even as I challenge myself, that when we pray, that we do so with thanksgiving. I often hear people say, Lord, and we will give you thanks. And then when they say that, I wonder if we do remember to give thanks to God when he answers that prayer. Do so with thanksgiving. I remember Benjamin as a little boy getting his Easter basket. And rather than saying thank you, the first thing he said, you know, one of these eggs is empty. And that's typically what we do. We pray, and then we remember all the, you know, we see things we should be thankful for, but we see the one thing that's a problem. I tend to do that because I'm a perfectionist. I tend to see what's lacking. And we need to be thankful. We need to give thanks. You know, as we pray for our mortgage to be paid here at this church, I still have my hopes set on by our next anniversary service. I don't know how it would happen, but I still pray for that. I thank the Lord for the land he gave us. And I thank the Lord for the building he gave us. I go back and I think through the years and how I think of how we got this property. You know, I used to hear them talk about Bob Jones when I was a student there, about the miracle of that place. I see the miracle here. Amen. because how did we get this land? I mean, we have the FBF here, the Rocky Mountain Foundation's Baptist Fellowship, and all the pastors saying, how far does your land go? To the fences? Are you serious? You've got this? Yeah, the Lord gave it to us. And really, when you think about it, $10,000 an acre, 10 acres, $100,000? Unbelievable. Now, yes, the Lord used the Mahans. But how many of you remember that on the day that we were to get the land, I don't know how many remember this, we had $95,000 in savings. A missionary sent us $5,000 to bring us up to the $100,000. We didn't even ask, that I remember. And so when we paid it, you probably don't know because it was given anonymously, somebody I know very well, and didn't want his name mentioned. So the day that we closed on it, we had the $100,000. Do you remember that we had the $100,000? It was in a bank. We didn't borrow a dime to pay for the land. We had to borrow for the church building. But as we think about the church mortgage, I thank God for how we got this land and the miracle of getting this land. You know what? Thanksgiving fosters an attitude of contentment. Somebody else said that Thanksgiving is a stimulant to watchfulness. And what's the very next, what is mentioned with Thanksgiving here? Watch in the same with Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving is a stimulant to watchfulness. The word for watch here is where we get our word Gregory. It's Gregoreo. I thought it had to do with being gregarious. It was my wife's favorite word at one time. And it's Gregory. Watch, and it literally, as it's translated elsewhere, means keep awake. That doesn't mean, it doesn't say keep your eyes open when you pray. It says keep awake. Be on the alert when you pray. Now, if you're anybody like me, is there anybody here who, when you pray, your mind wanders? Is there anybody here who, when you pray, you sometimes fall asleep? That's what this is saying. Stay awake! Because, you know, I think it's interesting that God knows, as Jesus found in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, I want you to watch and pray. They didn't either. They fell asleep. And he came back, and three times he said, I told you to watch and pray. And after that third time, those who had come to arrest Jesus were there. Commentators have mentioned a threefold watch, and I like this. They say you need to watch before you pray, while you pray, and after you pray. And he put it this way. This is Marshall Neal, who was a teacher at Bob Jones. He said, before we pray, that we approach God's throne in the proper spirit. Understand to whom you are praying. While we pray, that our thoughts will not wander. That has to do with what I am praying. After we pray, thirdly, that we act according to our petitions and expect them to be granted. What I prayed about. So before we pray, we focus on to whom I am praying. While we pray, I focus on what I am praying. After we pray, I focus on what I prayed about. I think that's just a good application to watch in the same and do so with thanksgiving. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I was challenged by something that it says there. I'd have you turn there, please, Deuteronomy chapter 28, talking about thanksgiving. And these are the curses. And I think I mentioned this to somebody recently, maybe more than one person. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47, the Lord is talking about how that they would be experience curses for disobeying him. And it says this in 28, 47 of Deuteronomy. Because thou servedst not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart, For the abundance of all things. So the thing I was thinking of when I was reading this is Thanksgiving. For the abundance of everything we have. And, you know, because you did not serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart for all the abundance of everything, here's what happens. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. In other words, if you're not going to serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart, then go ahead and serve your enemies. That's who you will serve, verse 48. Which the Lord shall send against thee, and you'll be in hunger, and you'll be in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. You'll be lacking all things. So you see, what you have in verse 47 is the abundance of all things when you serve the Lord with gladness and joyfulness of heart. Whereas in verse 48, you have a want of all things. You'll serve your enemies if you don't do this with joy and with gladness. And so I see the thanksgiving. I see the joy in serving Jesus in verses 47 and 48. Isn't there a song about that? There's joy in serving Jesus. I don't know if that's in our hymnal or not, but somebody can, without being so distracted from the sermon, can look that up. There was a man by the name of Thomas Jonathan Jackson. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man. I think you'll recognize his name when I call him by a different name here in just a minute. He fought in the Mexican War in 1847. His classmates said he was as calm in the midst of a hurricane of bullets as though he were on a dress parade at West Point. In July of 1861, he was a general for the Confederate States fighting the Battle of Manassas, Virginia. So he was a Confederate. He had to be an ungodly man. You study the war between the states and you see who the most godly men were. You know whose side they were on? The Confederate side. His men were being overwhelmed by Union troops led by Irvin McDowell to destroy the last remnants of the Confederate resistance and end the war. This is in 1861, beginning of the war. The troops under this general were panicking when one of their commanders pointed his sword toward the crest of the hill and shouted, "Look, men, there is Jackson standing like a stone wall." Now you know who he is. And he went on to say, "Let us determine to die here and we will conquer. Follow me." They unknowingly gave him the most famous nickname in military history, as somebody said. Wave after wave came of Union soldiers. Jackson yelled, "Reserve your fire until they come within 50 yards. Then fire and give them the bayonet. And when you charge, yell like furies." And this is what started the infamous, what they called the infamous rebel yell that struck terror in the hearts of them Yankees. When they heard the rebel yell, it was almost late, like they had the Ark of the Covenant. Let's get out of here. How is he so courageous? How is this man, Stonewall Jackson, so effective? I'll tell you how. He was known as a man of prayer. He was often seen at the end of a battle in, and I'm quoting here, in front of the line with his hand raised above his head in prayer at the time of victory. He convinced pastors to be chaplains among his troops. Sunday he had set aside for services. Revival services broke out at times, and not by accident. The book I was reading about him said this. He prayed for it. He wrote, quote, "It pleased our ever merciful Father to visit my command with the rich outpouring of his Spirit. There was probably more than 100 inquiring the way of life in my old brigade. It appears to me that we may look for growing piety and many conversions in the army, for it is the subject of prayer." He established daily morning prayer for his staff. Not compulsory, but most of his staff attended. Prayer meetings were held on Wednesday and Sunday evenings. His wife later wrote, quote, "General Jackson often seated himself in the ranks in the midst of his humblest soldiers, setting them an example by his devout attention and delight in the services, and by his personal interest, leading them to follow the great captain of their salvation," end quote. It was joked of him that when he was not fighting, he was praying. In reality, somebody said, he prayed while fighting. He prayed every morning and every night, before every decision and before every battle. So his sister-in-law once asked him about the meaning of pray without ceasing. And I'm quoting now, I can give you my idea of it by illustration, if you will allow it, and not think that I am setting myself up as a model for others, Jackson answered. I have so fixed the habit in my own mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without lifting my heart to God in thanks and prayer for the water of life. Then when we take our meals, there is the grace. Whenever I drop a letter at the post office, I send a petition along with it for God's blessing upon its mission and the person to whom it is sent. When I break the seal of a letter just received, I stop to ask God to prepare me for its contents and make it a messenger of good. When I go to my classroom and await the arrangement of the cadets, he taught at the Virginia Military Academy. So whenever I go to my classroom and await the arrangement of the cadets in their places, this is my time to intercede with God for them. And so in every act of the day, I have made the practice habitual. His sister-in-law said then, but don't you sometimes forget to do this? He replied, I think I scarcely can say that I do. The habit has become almost as fixed as breathing. Some who did not know him thought it was crazy, including a man by the name of General Richard Ewell. I think he's one of those featured in the film Red Runs the River. During one meeting to plan for the next day's battles, Jackson listened to differing opinions of his officers, then excused himself and said he would let the men know his plan the next morning. One officer turned to Ewell and joked, "Well, I suppose Jackson wants to go and pray about it." Later, Ewell realized that he'd left his sword in Jackson's tent and returned to retrieve it. He found Jackson on his knees by his cot, praying earnestly for wisdom. Ewell was so impressed that he later remarked, "If that is religion, I must have it." Ewell became a convert to Christianity. He noted how this man prayed. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, it says in verse 3, praying also for us. In other words, when you pray, please pray for me. That word with all means at the same time, please pray for me. Please pray that I will be successful in my business. Please pray that I will have what I need on my table to feed my family. Please pray that I will have lots of money. Is anybody listening real closely and comparing what I am now saying with what is actually said here? It's not what he's praying, asking prayer for. Please pray for my relative who is sick. Please pray. No, please pray for me. For what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Please pray for me to have a door of utterance. You know what was all on Paul's mind all the time? Was being able to witness to somebody. Being able to talk to somebody. You know, we talk of open doors. And when we talk about, you know, the Lord opened the door for, it usually has to do with job or finances. How many times do we talk about an open door? And I hear this sometimes. How often do we hear about an open door to give someone the gospel? You know, the Lord just opened the door. And I was able to give such and such the gospel. An open door for Paul always had to do with utterance, to speak the mystery of Jesus Christ. And this regardless of personal comfort. Because on account of his speaking, in what kind of a situation is he in verse 3? I am also in bonds. I'm in prison. We would say, I never have any opportunities to witness because I'm in prison. If we were in prison. Paul, even there, prayed, please pray for me that I might have opportunity to witness. And he wants prayer to keep doing what got him bound in the first place. What was uncomfortable for himself and those ministering with him. He wants to be an effective minister of Jesus Christ, to make clear the mystery of Christ, to make clear the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, we tend to think that Paul never needed this kind of prayer. But when he asks for a prayer meeting, what's he asking for? Please pray for me that I might be bold as I utter and as I speak to others the gospel. Boldness. And folks, that's what we need. And we tend to think that Paul didn't need this kind of prayer. And when you see somebody like that, you would think, oh, he doesn't need that. He doesn't need that prayer. We don't need to pray for him. He's already doing it. Why is he doing it? Because that's what he's praying for. And that's what we need to pray for. We think that Paul was naturally fearless and naturally strong. Then why is he making this prayer request? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. See another place where the Apostle Paul makes a prayer request. Ephesians chapter 6. You know the armor, the list of armor that is mentioned here, the shield of faith, loins girt about truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. But then you get down to verse 18, and Paul says this, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Please pray for me that I might open my mouth boldly, he says there in verse 19. He goes on to say in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein, even while I'm in my bonds, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There it is again. And as I was reading this and studying this, I went back to the book of Acts again. To where we were this morning. Go to Acts chapter 9. Right, you know, preaching the same message this morning, but not the whole message, obviously. Just two verses I'm going to point out in this chapter that we read this morning, but I didn't have time to even mention this aspect of this. Here's this new Christian, Paul. I need to call him Saul because it's what he's called at this time. Here's this new Christian, Saul, 9:27 of Acts. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to the Lord and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Again in verse 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. They went about to slay him. He was always bold in speaking. Go to chapter 14 of Acts and notice verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. They abode, therefore, in this city. What city is this? They're in Iconium. And there is, in verse 2, unbelieving Jews stirring up the Gentiles against them. They speak boldly. This is the same chapter where Paul goes to another city, and the people from this city, they're one of those who are mentioned later on. They come from this city, verse 19, and from Antioch, and they persuade the people and they stone Paul, who had just spoken boldly. Chapter 19 of Acts. He's in Ephesus. And what does he do in 19:8? He went into the synagogue and spake boldly. For how long? For the space of 3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. How did people respond? But when divers were hardened, and believe not, but spake evil of that way. That's what is to be expected. That's the response we should expect. Pray for me, he says, that I may boldly speak, that I may boldly utter the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would even just give us a door of utterance, he says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ. So, if you had a prayer request, what could be one of the most sought after requests you would have? Paul had physical difficulties. We know that because he asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. If it was physical, it might have been something even spiritual. But we know he had trouble with his eyes. He alludes to that in a few of his epistles. Pray for me that my eyes might get better. He could have been praying for that. He was always praying, you know, when you pray for me, pray that I might have the boldness to utter the God, that a door of utterance might be open. That I just might have a door where I see, hey, here's an opportunity, where I can give somebody the gospel. Maybe that would be your prayer request. I'll tell you my prayer request. You know what? You sometimes think that exposition of Scripture, when you hear somebody present a sermon, after you've heard it, this is the way I think. I hear somebody preach and I go, that was easy. Because it was good. And you sometimes think that was simple, that was easy, that comes naturally. Just as it came naturally for the Apostle Paul to boldly speak. It doesn't happen. It is not easy. There was someone who years ago came up with this thing called 31 Days of Praying for Your Pastor. And this person put at the top, brethren, pray for us. It's the same thing that's put at the top of our prayer sheets on a Wednesday night. And this person is quoting somebody by the name of Gardner Spring, who lived in the 1800s, who said, let the thoughts sink deep into the heart of every church that their minister will be such a minister as their prayers make him. How perilous is the condition of that minister whose heart is not encouraged, whose hands are not strengthened, and who is not upheld by the prayers of his people. It is at fearful expense that ministers are ever allowed to enter the pulpit without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the churches. It is no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless and ministers so often disheartened when there are so few to uphold their hands. When the churches cease to pray for ministers, ministers will no longer be a blessing to the churches. And then this person goes on to say this, there is no greater gift you can give your pastor and the spiritual leaders of your church. Don't forget the deacons, Sunday school teachers. There is no greater gift you can give your pastor and the spiritual leaders of your church than to pray for them. Pastors cannot win the battle alone. They need committed intercessors to lift them up in fervent, specific prayer. Imagine how the power of God might be released in our churches if we were to faithfully pray for our pastors. Pastors are human. They face the same challenges that their people do, with some additional ones. They grow tired in ministry. They are tempted to sin. They may find it difficult to balance their many roles and responsibilities. They need the encouragement and support of those they lead. I'm not, by the way, reading this because I'm experiencing anything right now. I'm just saying, you need to pray for one another and pray for me. Prayer for your pastor is crucial to the spiritual health of your pastor, his family, and your church. God will reward your efforts to cover him in prayer. If you want to encourage your spiritual leaders and their wives, let them know you are praying for them. Ask them periodically for any specific prayer requests and assure them you will pray accordingly. Use the following prayer guide with accompanying scriptures to suggest practical ways to pray for those who provide spiritual leadership for the flock. And then 31 days of prayer requests for your pastor are given. How often, when you go to the doctor, I was telling this, I think it was to Brad and Kayleen before the service, you go to your doctor How often do you think anybody asks your doctor how he's doing? Have you ever gone to your doctor and said, "Doctor, how are you doing? How's your health?" You never do that. The same thing spiritually happens to a pastor. It is so refreshing when people don't talk about themselves all the time to me. It is so, I'm not saying, ask me about my, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying. And I want you to be able to talk about your problems and so forth, but it's so refreshing when you can say, talk about something other than yourself. So I was at my doctor this week, and I got to think, you know, I bet he experiences what pastors do. So I told my doctor when we were done, I said, "How you doing, doctor? How's your family doing?" And he lit up. And he began to tell me about his family. And I got to know my doctor a little bit better. And he could start talking about his daughter just got married a year ago. So, "Hey, man, she's pregnant." I said, "Man, that's great." And now, you know, he's talking about his daughter and the fact he's going to be a grandpa and so forth. And I was saying, "Well, when is she due?" And he thought I said, "What does she do?" Because we have those stupid masks on. So I said, "No, when is she due?" And then I made the comment, if it weren't for these stupid masks, I said, it's like Joe Biden when he speaks, I can't understand a word he says. And I said, of course, he doesn't understand a word he says either. So then we had this nice big laugh. But the whole point is, when you talk to other people, and not just to me, don't talk about yourself. My wife was so good about this with my boys when they were growing up. Don't run up to people and tell them what you did. Ask them about themselves. And folks, let's start thinking of other people, one another. Not about ourselves. Be a blessing to somebody else. Do you like being around people who talk about themselves all the time, by the way? There's some things you want to hear, but sometimes you want to run. Pray for others. Like the Apostle Paul requested, that they may have a door of utterance. So let's take Colossians 4, 2 and 3 with your Bibles open. Let's read those verses out loud as we close this service. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Let's read this verse 2 out loud. Quote it with me or read it with me. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds."